We are continuing on in our series on the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5. And I was just kind of perusing the items back there for the shoe boxes. Man, it looks good. Thank you, Joan. Tremendous back there. More on that later. And one of the reasons we showed that offering video was to remind us that a shoebox, what we found statistically, is that the shoebox not only impacts the child, which would be well worth it, it impacts up to 7 other people. And we showed that because it impacted an entire family and brought them to Christ. Isn't that cool? If you could pack a box and bring a family to Christ in the third world, how many boxes would you want to pack? How about 500 today?
Yeah.
Okay. Fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And again, the hope is that after this series, you'll have memorized this verse because we've said it together. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Let's pray. Father, it is good to be in your house. It is good to know you, Jesus. It is good to serve you through serving others. And Lord, as we continue on in this series on the fruits of the Spirit, Lord, we pray that you would make us faithful people, that we would truly love in Jesus' name. And so, Lord, as we always pray, we pray for spiritual eyes that see and spiritual ears that hear everything you want to say to our hearts this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray all of these things only and always through the name of Jesus, saying amen. So continuing on in the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5, by way of review, this is intentional, right? We began this series with the first fruit of the Spirit, anyone, which is, and always, love, right? And we said this is that true Christian love is willing or desiring the good of another without any payback in return. We've seen that time and time again here at Mosaic Church. When we give something in Jesus' name, oftentimes the response is, what do you want from me? Oh, you want me to go to your church? Or you want me to do something? It's like, nope, nope. And it's amazing to see the responses to Christian love. Biblical love is not about feelings, is it? It's about desiring the good of another. Second fruit of the Spirit is what? Joy. You can be joyful in life and not be happy in the moment. That is really important for us as Christians, right? Joy is something deeper. It indwells in us. And then the third fruit of the Spirit that we talked about is peace. The world says, well, peace is the absence of war. Oh, it's so much more than that. It's God's shalom, his rest, his well-being, wholesome well-being in our lives. Then we looked at the fourth spirit, which is forbearance, or traditionally translated as patience or patient forbearance, right? When you practice patient forbearance over a long period of time, the part of the fruit of that is a long-suffering resilience. And man, if the people of God in America need something today, it is resilience. That has been shaken by the pandemic. More on that later. Then the fifth fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Remember, kindness is not the same as niceness. Now, again, we've said this before. Americans are notoriously nice compared to most people in the world. You may find other people, oh, that's rude, you know? Niceness is a social convention to keep a multicultured people from going to knives, right? If you've spent any time with people or lengthy amount of time, niceness goes away pretty quick, and then you kind of figure out what we're dealing with, don't we? Right? But kindness is different. Biblical kindness is merciful, it's loving, and it's generous. It leads to these sorts of things. And then last week, of course, we looked at the sixth fruit of the Spirit, which is goodness, yes? And we're reminded by Jesus, especially in Luke 6, the measure that you use in being good to other people, he says, is the measure that God's going to use for you. Very practical. How much of the goodness of God do you want in your life? Well, how much are you willing to give away as a follower of Jesus Christ? You can't outgive God. Do we know this? You cannot possibly outgive God. I remember going to a Promise Keepers rally. Remember those back in, was it the 90s? I think it was the 90s. And I remember going to Soldier Field, Chicago Bears Stadium in Chicago. And it was really awesome to hear like 70,000 men sing hymns. That was crazy, like out of the book of Revelation almost, like that, the sea of songs. But I remember this one guy who was just kind of a side speaker, and I'll never forget, he said, gentlemen, you can't outgive God, and therefore love your wife generously. And the women are like, yeah, bring it, you know? Yeah, give me, you know? But it's true, you can't outgive God, and I always remembered that. That's part of biblical goodness. So this morning, we're looking at the seventh fruit of the Spirit out of the nine, faithfulness. What does this mean? How do we get more biblical faithfulness in our lives? Well, you know, I think the pandemic was a watershed for our world and certainly for America. What we saw during the pandemic is that the love of many has grown cold, as Revelation says. Many people stopped going to church. We kept our live stream, but a lot of people now, they don't go to church, they just watch on live stream. You know who you are. And if you're in the area, come, please. But there are plenty of people who watch that aren't in the area, which we're glad for. But the love of many has grown cold. And one thing that I've noticed in this valley, and we talked about it, I think, a little bit in adult ed collegium time, is church hopping is like an extracurricular activity in this valley. Have you noticed this? Oh, you know, I don't feel it there anymore. I'm going to a different church, meaning I want to get something rather than give something. How about that? Well, this stuff's been going on for a long time, but it's just intensified. Well, kind of like the time when a ship was sailing past a remote Pacific island, and they spotted a man who had been stranded there for many years. Ever hear of Robinson Crusoe? Uh-huh. Well, the captain ordered that a boat be rowed to shore in order to rescue this man. And when the captain got there, he noticed there were three huts in a beautiful clearing surrounded by beautiful native flowers and coconut trees and that kind of stuff. And so captain asked the man, said, what is your first hut used for? And the castaway said, oh, that's my home. And he said, well, what's the second hut used for? And the man, being a man of faith, said, well, that's my church. Well, then the captain said, well, what's the third hut for? To which the rescued man contemptuously replied, oh, that was the old church that I used to go to. It's a problem, people. Problem. You know, here at Mosaic Church, it has never been our goal to be the biggest church in the valley. Not au contraire. Nor are we people who want to steal sheep from other churches. Oh, you should come to my church, you know. As if there was a limited supply of people who needed the Lord, right? You know, only about 15% of the people in our valley go to church at all. Now, we claim to be pretty Christian and conservative out here, but, you know, when we started this church, we said, we don't want those people. They're already in church. We want to be a church for people who don't have a church, or be a people who want to be on a very specific sort of mission, right, that God has called us to. Here in the Bitterroot Valley, our nation, around the world, uttermost parts, including Uganda, East Africa, that we're doing work in. And so we say this, if Mosaic's mission to be radically loving, giving, and forgiving tugs on your heart, right, deeply resonates in your heart, then dive into this spiritual family. Amen? Amen. That's what we want. And we want to be a church for people who don't have a church, because a lot of people have been rejected because they didn't look right or smell right or dress right or say the right things. We don't care about any of that here. Amen? Amen. We don't care. Traditions of men. Well, where do we go to find the faithfulness that we need to live a holy life, a healthy life? We live in a world that's incredibly faithless. So I went to the Bible once again. That's the place to go. And the Bible talks a lot about faith, a lot about faithfulness. It occurs over 350 times in the scriptures. I'm a word nerd. Went to the Old Testament. Old Testament Hebrew, for the word for faith or faithfulness is an interesting word called emet. And actually in Hebrew, it's not so much translated as faithfulness as we do in the English. It's translated as truth. How about that? Faithfulness has to do with truth. It also has to do with a kind of stability and trust. The problem with spiritual church hopping, there's no stability to it, right? It's like bouncing from relationship to relationship. I've angered people in the valley who are church hoppers, and I said, you know, how long have you been immured in spiritual promiscuity? Maybe that's why we're not huge. Good. Emmet, it means a stability, a truth, trust. You know, throughout the Old Testament, there are many characters that we can study of Emmet, right? Take Abraham. Abraham did what? He was faithful, but no, he trusted God. He was called to a journey to the promised land. Go, get up and go to the land I will show you, but I don't know, God. I haven't been there. I don't know anybody. Huh. Mosaic's filled with that, right? I think maybe 10% of us grew up in Montana. Isn't that interesting? And we are thankful for those who were, because they sort of give us perspective and anchor, I think. At least I feel that way. So Abraham's called by God to trust God, to go to a place he's never been, that God would be true to his promise, that he would give him a son and an heir. And even in the darkest moments of his life, you know, remember that story where Abraham sacrificed your son to me? He still trusted God, that God would make a way somehow. He had no idea. You see, faithfulness is really about trust, isn't it? And sometimes we do it in the dark. I sometimes say to people, it's like, you know, I don't know the direction, Jim, of my life. Well, walk in whatever light God has given you. That might only be a step. Might be two steps, but walk in that direction. And sometimes I just don't know where to go. I bet you know where you don't want to go. Start with that. That can be helpful. New Testament for faith, faithfulness, very similar. Really, in the New Testament, faith literally means trust. So we got to get beyond this idea. You take away one point, I think, this morning, and I hope it would be this. Remember this, in the New Testament, faith means trust in Jesus Christ. It is not intellectual belief or mental assent. That will not save you, right? Jesus' own half-brother, James, said this to be on point. He said, you believe that there's one God? Oh, well, good, great. Even the demons believe and shudder. The demons, right, won't be saved. We got that theology down, right? That is not a saving faith. If someone says to you, yeah, okay, I guess I believe there's a God, and yeah, maybe Jesus died for my sins. That's not a saving faith. Why? Because that person hasn't trusted the Lord. Faith is trust in God through Jesus Christ. Well, kind of unlike the time when a little Arab boy was enrolled in a school in Detroit. That's where the big Arab population is now in the U.S. First day, his teacher said, asked him, and what is your name, young man? And he said, my name is Muhammad. Well, said the teacher, now that you're in America, your name is now Harry. That's kind of on PC, isn't it? Your name is now Harry. And in the evening, he returned home and announced to his parents that now, because they lived in America, his name was no longer Muhammad, it was Harry. Both his mother and father, being traditional people, slapped him angrily and said, you should be ashamed of dishonoring your parents, your heritage, and your Islamic faith. Well, the next day, this young man went back to school, and his teacher saw that, his face is kind of red, and there's a little bruising on the arm, and she said, what happened? And he said this, ma'am, 8 hours after I faithfully became an American, I was attacked by two Arabs. A little too hurt, too much. There are three truths of religious faith I'd like you to remember today. Muslim people do not believe or trust that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God, right? They believe he's a prophet. A prophet can't save you, people. Number two, evangelical Protestants like us, we do not believe or trust the Pope as our spiritual leader. Okay, that's true. And then the final religious faith truth is this, is that Baptists don't recognize or trust each other at the liquor store. That's a thing down south, by the way, where my grandma's from. She led me to the Lord. Where do we go when we need faithfulness in our lives or more faith? Is it not to Jesus Christ? The book of Revelation has many names for Jesus, but one of them is he is the one who is faithful and true, right? The Bible is filled with countless examples of the faithfulness of God. And if real Christian love is not about feelings, but rather willing or desiring the good of another without expecting anything in return, won't it seem reasonable that it will be impossible to grow in faithfulness if we just live our lives for ourselves? What a boring and small story, I think. Now, if you look at Hebrews 11, this is a great passage to talk about faithfulness. Sometimes Hebrews 11 is called the Old Testament Hall of Faith by Bible scholars. And you can note the different ways that different people over the different ages have had faith in God, meaning they have trust, placed their trust in God. If you've got your Bible, just scan over to Hebrews 11. I'll know which one of you grew up Baptist because you'll be right there. And if you grew up Catholic, you'll be, you know, trying to figure out where it is traditionally. But we can work on that too. The author of Hebrews reminds us, it says this, by faith we understand that God created the universe. By faith Abel brought a better offering than his brother Cain. By faith Enoch did not taste death. I know y'all holding out for the rapture, but you know, you probably should plan for other circumstances, right? By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Abraham made his home in the promised land. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob. By faith, Jacob blessed Joseph. By faith, Joseph prophesied of the Exodus. By faith, the parents of Moses hid him. By faith, Moses refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, God's people passed through the Red Sea. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. By faith, the prostitute Rahab hid spies. Isn't that interesting? By faith. What we notice is how active their faith really was. Because faith has to really be ultimately proved by actions. It will be manifest. You're not saved by works. We know this. But a real faith will produce fruit, will it not? It will produce actions. I mean, when people, I was saved 50 years ago. Yeah, well, what's God done in your life in the last 49? Because I know your wife hates you. Maybe that's why people don't come here. It is what it is. Notice their faith is active. It's proven by actions. Hebrews 11:6 says this, without faith, it is impossible to do what? To please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. James 2:26 adds this, faith without deeds or faith without actions is dead. It's dead. What an incredible picture of the faithfulness and trust in God with so many different examples. Each one of these Bible examples, they lived in a different time with different circumstances, but they all had a unique way of trusting the Lord in those circumstances. Incredible. As it turns out, Paul places faith or faithfulness as the seventh fruit of the Spirit for a good reason. Notice these build on each other. Without a biblical love, without a biblical joy, without a biblical peace, without biblical patience, without biblical kindness and generosity, without biblical goodness, there can be no biblical faithfulness in our lives, because faith is trust in Jesus Christ, right? Remember this, that the loveless, the joyless, the impatient, the unkind, the wicked, and the faithless individuals, they just can't help but steal in your joy, sucking the air out of the room, you know, in some ways. And you want to be careful about that, right? And this happens in practical ways, kind of like the time when a woman and her husband had been married for over 60 years. There they are. And they were faithful and loving the entire time. But this woman did have an open secret, evidently. She had a shoebox in her closet. We're going to pack shoeboxes. I hope you be a part of that. She had a shoebox in her closet. The woman asked her husband to never open the box and never to ask about the box. And so the contents remained unknown. Then one day the woman got older and fell ill, and the doctors were not sure if she would make it. So her husband brought the box to her bedside and he asked her if he could open it. And with her permission, he took the top off of it and he found $95,000 and two crocheted dolls. You know, we got crocheted dolls and wow items, only one per box, please. It's all labeled. But two crocheted dolls, 95 grand. And he saw all this stuff. And he said, "What is all of this, my dear?" And the wife finally fessed up and said, "Years ago, my grandmother told me that instead of being angry with my husband, when I got angry, I should crochet a doll. Should crochet it down. That's what I've been doing." And the man said, "That's wonderful, my dear," because he thought that she'd only been angry with him for like two times in 60 years of marriage. Hello. And he said, "That's wonderful, dear. What's the $95,000 for?" To which his ever faithful and loving wife replied, "Well, that's the money I made from selling all those dolls." Marriage office is open, always open. Yeah. Do you want more faithfulness in your life? More faith? It's really simple, people. Focus on Jesus Christ. Trust in Jesus for all things. He's the faithful one. And as you trust him, your faith will grow, I promise you. The less you focus on the faithful one, Jesus Christ, the more you try and do it on your own or 10 easy steps that the world gives us, that's always a lie, right? The less you focus on Jesus, the less faith you will have. This is your choice. This is your choice. So, you know, faith and faithfulness is not such an airy-fairy sort of thing. It just means trusting in Jesus. How much trust do you have in the Lord right now? And how much do you trust yourself or other people or institutions? That might be the real question for you today. It's not a tricky thing. And as I've tried to do this series is offer a few takeaway points that might be helpful in thinking in today about faith and faithfulness. First one is this. Remember, biblical faithfulness is built on these solid fruits we've talked about before, the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness. Now, secondly, biblical faithfulness can also be translated as trust. Are you trustful of the Lord? You know, why do you come to church, you know? Probably not for the coffee, though. It's pretty good. You're pretty good? Yeah, thanks, Dwayne. Thank you, Wayne. It's a tool. Biblical faithfulness is trust, and it implies a radical commitment to truth. That's really important. Then finally, biblical faithfulness has nothing to do with mental belief or intellectual assent. I guess I believe in Jesus. But do you trust him? If you haven't trusted him, there's no salvation, right? Biblical faith will demonstrate itself in actions, in fruit, right? So how are you growing in the fruits of the Spirit? To me, there's your discipleship mechanism. You go to a pastor's conference, and what mechanisms do you have to disciple your sheep? I should have saved the $95. Are you growing in the fruits of the Spirit? That's all I want to know. I'm done. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this gorgeous morning. How beautiful the Bitterroot Mountains were with the moon over them. And we're just so grateful we get to live in a beautiful place. And we confess, Jesus, that we need more trust in you. Lord, I'm thinking of little Beatrice several years ago, 9 years old, from Uganda, East Africa. And I walked into it, Lord, and some remember the story. And I said, "What do you think American Christians need, young Beatrice?" And she didn't miss a beat. She said, "You need more faith in God and his word." And I was like, undone. And so, Lord, we help us to trust you, Jesus, that that would be the mechanism of our faith. May we trust you with our whole hearts, we pray. And it's only and always in Jesus' name we pray, saying, amen. Amen.